One of the things that strikes me often, sometimes the smallest phrases have the biggest impact. And I was thinking, you know, the first time Joy said that she liked me and then that she loved me, that was just such a joy in my heart. And sometimes within the scripture, you get a small phrase that you sort of move over and don't notice. But today I want you to look at the two men parted company. It's a simple phrase. And this morning we're going to be looking at family. We're going to be talking a little bit. Remember the story we've been going through. Abram left his home and followed after God. And I just wanted to let you know, this was not like he and his wife just took off. There was more or less a caravan of people. And we learn in the scriptures that Lot, his nephew, went with him. And they must have had a special relationship. We know from scripture that they were both successful. And this passage literally talks, if you began at the very beginning of chapter 13 and walked all the way through, you'd find out as they traveled together, God blessed them, their herds expanded, their wealth expanded, their abilities expanded, and in the midst of that, quarrels begin to break out between the herdsmen. And I'm going to really summarize this pretty quickly today, so you just have to bear with me. So as all of these sheep and goats and camels and donkeys grew and multiplied, if you've ever been in the Middle East, in Jerusalem or in the Israel, you'll notice water is at a premium. Green things are a premium. And you can imagine, everything just explodes with growth because God says, I'm going to bless and keep you and favor you in all that you do. And it says that the herdsmen begin to quarrel with each other. I'm sure it had to do with watering and feeding and whose field was where and what goats were doing what. And you know how that, you can just imagine what that was like. And in order to resolve the issue, Abram comes and says to Lot, Lot, we need to work this out. I don't want you to be fighting. I don't want this quarreling going on. Let's just sort of part ways. Let you go one way, I'll go the other way. And even that's an amazing thing. Remember, Abram is learning to trust God with all of his stuff. And so you can imagine the scene. He says, Lot, go where you want to go. You pick. And that was different because in that day and age, it was usually the older person that had the respect and the authority and the honor, and he could have chosen the best place. But it says that Lot goes out, and he looks over and he sees the valley. He sees the plains of Jordan, and it is watered and it is lush and it is beautiful and there's no shortage of anything. In fact, he says it looks like the garden of the Lord. He remembers it when he was a child, how beautiful everything was. And so Lot, because you know, he is at this point thinking pretty much of his own self and what he longs for, he picks that set. And literally, if you go to Israel today, one of the things that strikes you is you are amazed at the areas where Israel has brought in water. There is lush everything all over. Any fruit, any banana, any type of orange, any type of citrus. There's olives everywhere. There's grapes everywhere. It's an amazing place. And then there are other places that don't have near as much water, and it looks like Arizona. It's brown. It's flat. It's full of rocks. I mean, as you drive through it, you're amazed that anything could be sustained there. And Lot looks at his uncle and says, Uncle, I'm taking this nice green stuff. And Abram says, that's fine, I'll take the other country. It's an amazing scene of Abram trusting God to take care of him, because from all practical purposes, Lot got the better end of that deal. And frankly, we don't know a whole lot about Lot after that. But this one phrase, that the two men parted company, has tremendous weight in the rest of Lot's life. And if you were to read the next three chapters, if you went 13, 14, 15, well, actually more than that, 16, 17, and 18, and 19, you get a little glimmer of what was going on. When Lot left Abram's presence, when they parted company, it went farther than just separating the herds. It changed the life that Lot was encountering. And it's really interesting, if you have your Bibles open, it says in verse 12 that Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived in the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near to Sodom. What's interesting, some translations says it pitched his tents leaning toward Sodom. And I'm not going to go into that whole story today, but you recognize that Sodom was not a group of God followers in any way, shape, or form. It was a more urban setting. In fact, if you read the whole story, it was a place where there was wealth and there was decadence. And literally at one point, God comes down and literally destroys it because the evil had even reached his ears. It's this amazing scene. But it says that Lot chooses to live near the city. It's that first step of separating from Abram. And so he's living near the city. I mean, he's probably pitched a tent a little bit farther out. I'm sure there was a KOA or something that he was hicked into. And, but I'm sure, you know, as he sees that city, you'd camp there a couple of days, get a little bored, and you'd begin to walk through it, and you begin to experience all the things that city life has to offer, and there's all sorts of excitement, and if you have all these camels and herds and sheep, you need to have some wealth, so it's a great place of trade and income. And what's really interesting, after a little bit of time, Lot just sort of drifts over. He moves from the tents, and the next thing we hear in the next chapter, he's actually living in the city of Sodom. It's a really interesting sort of way of drifting through. And so he goes from being outside the city to being inside the city. The only reason we know about that is because as he's living in Sodom, another king comes and literally does battle with Sodom, beats the snot out of him, carries everything away. And we hear that Abram learns that his Lot has been captured in this military venture. All his possessions, all of his kids, his wife, everything is going back to another place, another city, another kingdom. And Abram hears about this and raises an army of about 400 men, and they go out and they beat this other king up, and they get Lot back. It says that they carried off Abram's nephew Lot, his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. Again, Abram steps in and rescues his nephew from this awful situation. And as I read that story over and over in these last few weeks, it just sort of strikes me, I am not sure if I were Lot, if I had already, my kingdom had been destroyed, my town had been destroyed, I probably would have said, hey, let's just stay with Abram a little bit longer. But we're told that he doesn't do that at all. We're told that he just goes back to Sodom and just begins to live there, and he flourishes there, and it's an amazing type of place to live. And what strikes me is the next time you hear about Lot is in the 19th chapter. And if you remember the story, the angels come down and they're talking to Abram, and they think probably a representation of the angel of God, the angel of the Lord is there, and they have this whole conversation. Sodom and Gomorrah has become a decadent place, an awful place, an evil place, a horrendous place, and it's just filled with sin and wickedness. And what is amazing to me as I read through that story, we have a tendency to think that it's really bad here or certain places. They had nothing on anything we had. I mean, they were over and above any type of evil that you could ever imagine was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says there, there's this really amazing conversation between Abram and God. God says, I'm going to destroy this city. The people are evil. There's no redeeming them. I've given them warning after warning after warning. And as they're walking away, Abram says, wait a minute. Look, I know it's a city. I know they're evil. If there are 50 righteous people in this town, will you not destroy it? Imagine approaching God like that. That is such an amazing thing. And God says, okay, if there are 50 people, if there are 50 righteous people, I'll let it go. I won't respond to what needs to be done there. And so they move a little bit farther away, and Abram says, wait a minute, what if there are 45? Okay, if there's 45 people, okay, a little bit farther. What if there's 40? And if you read the story, it just goes all the way down. It goes 40 and then 35 and then 25 and then 20 and then 15 and then 10. What if there are 10 people in this city that are righteous? Will you save it? The Lord says, yeah, if there's 10 people in this city, I will not destroy it. And then in verse 19, you see a very interesting thing. It says, the two angels arrive in Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. Now, for you and I, that really doesn't mean a whole lot. Back in biblical days, when you were on the town council, when you were on a leadership position within the city, that's where you sat. And so you get this image of Lot, who begins in a tent outside of the city, and a few years later, you find him living in the city, and that's a few years later, you find him being a leader on the town council of the city. It's an amazing vision of what drifting looks like. It's a powerful image. I mean, you could look at it and say, well, this is an image of what sin often does. It's progressive. It's not something we walk into. But I think something else is going on here. See, I think this is what happens when you separate yourself from your people and you go your own way and you do your own thing. And so it says at the very beginning of this passage that Lot parted ways with Abraham, his family, his community, and his influence, and began to do life on his own. When I was growing up, one of the probably the worst advertisements for the Army, I don't know if some of you are old enough to remember it, but they used to say that join the Army and become an army of one. Remember that one? You know what happens when you're part of the army of one? You're dead. That's just sort of how it works. And as I've been thinking about this passage, it just struck me how easy it is for us to drift away from family. And in a couple of minutes, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper, which is a reminder not only of our salvation, but also about being part of the family of God. Because of what Christ did for us, he says we're called to do that to others. So as I read this story, I see a number of different things, but I think the warning for you and I is today is that you can't live by yourself. Going it alone may be easier, but it is often not that good. And it says, Abram and Lot parted company. Do you realize, and this may be sort of a new idea for you, and it's something that I'm growing more and more in understanding of, do you realize that the body of Christ is meant to function together? And as you look at Lot, that just slowly separated himself from all the influence, all the favor, all the blessing, and let me just say, I truly believe, as John Soper said, Lot, we're going to meet him in heaven one day because he's one of the few righteous men that came out of that city. He's the only one that came out of that city. But do you realize, and I think sometimes we have this idea that the body of Christ is just sort of made up of individuals and it's just about me getting saved and then we need to move on from there, but do you realize we're meant to function together in a community? And I think so often we lose sight of that. And I think every single time we take the Lord's Supper, we should be reminding ourselves that we belong to him, but it also should remind us that we belong together. And in Hebrews it says, don't forsake the body of Christ, as some of you are in the habit of doing, because Christ is our common ground. And Jesus will draw us and hold us together if we'll allow him. So today, for the next few moments, I just want to challenge you to maybe think a little bit differently, and I don't want any guilt to be put upon you, but I want you to understand that we are called to be part of the body of Christ. We are called to do life together. We're part of a community that encourages one another and stands with one another and hopes with one another and prays with one another. One of the things that we just did with the baby dedication, it's a reminder that as parents, you can't raise your kids on your own. You need other people to bring life and hope and wisdom and discernment into their lives. And it takes a group of us to do it. But it's so easy nowadays to walk away from the body of Christ. I recognize that. This is not a simple issue. You know, one of the things as I look at Lot's life, I don't think he ever thought that he was drifting away from God's very best in his life. It just started with a bunch of simple decisions. It looks really good. The grass is green. There's lots of water. It seems like a good place. He starts there. He moves a little closer to the city. He ends up being a leadership in the city. I don't think he ever stopped and thought, where am I going and what's happening? I think he just did life the way you and I just do life. We get up, we go to work, we keep busy, we come home, we get up, we go to work, we keep busy and come home. We go to all of the sporting events, all of the other events, and then we'll come on Sundays. But we haven't figured out necessarily how to break the isolation that we find ourselves in. So I want to challenge you today to maybe look at the body of Christ in a different way. Scripture says that you and I really need each other. But every single day, our culture tells us the very opposite, doesn't it? Our technology keeps us far more separated than we were ever meant to be. And I think sometimes, because I've talked to people that have visited our church and I've had conversations with them after the fact, and they'll say things every so often like, man, I came to church and I looked around and everybody was perfect. So you guys are doing a good job on the perfect thing. And they'll say things like, I'm not sure I could fit in there. If they got to know me, they don't seem to have any struggles. They don't seem to have any issues. And I just remind them there are no perfect people and all of us have issues. But the scripture is pretty clear. We need each other. And quite honestly, what we do on our phones isn't a relational type of issue. In fact, I'm going to try to do this right this time because I messed it up really badly in the first service. But at Rotary a couple of weeks ago, they had a speaker, probably one of the best speakers I've ever heard from a pregnancy center. And one of the amazing things that they do at this pregnancy center is they teach abstinence courses. And part of teaching an abstinence course is to tell people how to have good relationships. And so the teacher was actually saying, you know, I talked to the students and we were talking it through. And how many hours does it take to have a pretty solid relationship? Can you believe people, they pay people to figure this stuff out? How many of you think if you spent 100 hours with a person, that would be like, you're tight? None of you. Good. You must have heard this test before. How many 2 hours? 200 hours. 300 hours. It takes 326 hours to build a foundation for a relationship to work. That means 326 like face-to-face types of things. And she got rid of through this whole program, and one of the girls asked how many Snapchats would it take to get there? She just told her a bazillion. But do you realize we live in a culture where face-to-face contact, communicating with one another, knowing what's one another and the details of our lives is so difficult to do? Because we have a tendency to keep people at an arm's length, and that's exactly what Lot did over a period of time. It wasn't a purposeful type of thing. He just sort of wandered off, and as each time you wander a little bit farther, it just seems a lot harder to get back. I don't know, how many of you were here for the missions conference a couple weeks ago? Some of you were. It was really neat. Remember that David and Luann from Chile? Memory coming back? It wasn't me speaking up here. It was another person speaking up. Anyway, it was really, really interesting because when I first met Luann, in fact, it took me till about Saturday afternoon to figure out what was wrong. And this is probably speaks a lot about me, but I met her, and what was really, really interesting, come here, Laura, I can use you. She said, hi, I'm Luann. How are you? And the whole weekend, I was like backing up, and she kept walking toward me, and I couldn't figure out why I felt so uncomfortable. It was because she was coming from Chile, where they stand really close and have this closeness, and I'm going, okay, Luann, that's really good. Glad you had a great time. Tell me more. Stop it! And it literally dawned on me after the potluck why I was so uncomfortable with her. It's because she was coming from a different culture. She kept moving toward me and I kept moving back. You know how easy that is to do with one another here? Because we're a culture that we do stay at an arm's length. And we do sort of believe that everyone else has things going on. And we do really believe all of those Facebook things that talks about how perfect our lives are. But Scripture says that you and I need one another to change and transform ourselves and our community. And often our technology and our pride keeps us at an arm's length. And oftentimes when we come in on Sundays, we assume the people we're sitting with have everything going on and don't have the struggles that you and I do on just a regular week. So I want you to realize that being a part of the body of Christ is literally a choice that you need to make. And being a part of the body of Christ is literally a decision that has to be made. And realize that we're called to be a people that keep our eyes on Christ, but too often in the body of Christ we begin to look at other people. And conflicts arises just like it did between Abram and Lot. So I want to challenge you today to sort of look and see where you're at and what you long for. I honestly don't believe that you need a church to be saved. I believe you can accept Christ out on the golf course. I believe that you could be in your car driving to work and you have a friend or a family member that said, I've been praying for you, let me tell you about Jesus, and you can make that decision there. I believe you can make a decision to follow Christ in this sanctuary even this morning. But I don't believe you have to be in a church to be saved, or even to be a part of a church to be saved. But the older I am getting, I believe more and more that we need to be part of a church to grow into the people that God longs for us to be. And I realize we live in a culture that tells us we can do everything on our own. But the scripture says that that's not God's intention. So can I challenge you to think through who you are, where you are, and what you long for? Can I challenge you to stick it through even in the body of Christ when it's difficult or hard, or people don't say the right things, or you assume they know stuff when they don't? And just remember that our common denominator isn't our backgrounds or our families, but it's all about Jesus and what he longs to do in us and on us. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, would you remember that you're part of Christ's body? Would you take the time this week and simply ask God to begin to change our hearts, that we might be a people that not only love our zip code, and we're going to continue to talk about that, but we begin to be a people that begin to love one another in some tangible ways. And recognize none of us here is perfect, and we are going to mess up. But I promise the risk will be worth it. Would you be a people that simply every morning ask God to give you his heart in his eyes to see one another as he does? Because I think if we do that, we will never find ourselves in a place where Lot was, isolated and alone. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and for these next few moments as we take the Lord's Supper, would you remind us not only what you have done for us through the cross and through the resurrection, but you remind us that we have been called to live as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, I can honestly confess that situation with Lou Ann, that missionary, it often just happens in regular settings with us because we just don't know how to have relationships nowadays. And I can confess there have been times in my life where I've been like Lot, where I've just sort of wandered off, and it's not been anything intentional, but life happens and busyness happens, and before I know it, I move from the tents into the city and then into the leadership. And don't even see missing the body of Christ as I should. And Father, I'm asking that you would do this amazing work in us, that we would function more and more to be the people of God. Because when we become the people of God, our whole community and township and county will be changed. Because the more time we spend with you and the more time we learn to love others is the place that God uses to change people's hearts and lives and minds. Father, would you just minister to us today afresh and anew? Would you join our hearts together and allow us to sense your presence? And minister to us, for we are a needy people, but you've said you'll walk us through each thing that we face. In Jesus' name, amen. If I could have the helpers come. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, do this in remembrance of me." Isn't it amazing that in the midst of conflict, when people were rejecting him, our Savior didn't let his people go? Isn't that an amazing thing? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and as we take this communion today, would you remind us of what you have done for us, that you are the God who pursued, over and over again, you pursued each and every one of us here. And you have said we're to be like your son, and if your son pursued people, Lord, we are called to pursue one another. Would you show us what that looks like? Would you remind us that we are joined together through Christ? That, Lord, each person that leaves this room today would not leave by themselves, but they would be mindful of your presence and mindful of the body. Thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. He took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."